Well, first we need to celebrate the great miracle of air conditioning. So on this first Sunday where it feels like fall, and you all put on your sweaters and acted like it was, we turned the temperature in here up to roast, and I'm sorry about that. I hope you picked up a bulletin this morning so you have something to fan with. Though the air is catching up, our facilities team have fixed the problem and it should be catching up quickly. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be in chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 22. In the book of John, Jesus identifies himself. John records six different statements that Jesus made to identify himself. These are the I am statements of John. There are six of them, and today we're going to look at the first of those. It's in John chapter 6. He calls himself, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. We see in John chapter 10 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. All things about Jesus, where Jesus identifies the ways that he has come to save us, so that we would know, we would have ways to know what Jesus had done on our behalf. So today, in chapter 6, he is the bread of life. Now, let's look a little bit at what is happening as we lead into this this section. I've heard that context is king, perhaps key and king. Why is it key? Does anybody remember why it's key? Because what the Bible says, it's key and king, because what the Bible says in its context, what it meant in the context of the period that it's written, what it meant in the context of the location that it's describing, what it meant in the context of the other passages around it, what it means in the context of the kind of literature that it is, should drive our understanding of what it means. And what it says in its context trumps what we think it says or ought to mean, right? So context, key and king here. Jesus, the day before we get to the passage that we're looking at today, on the day before that, he had fed the 5,000. Y'all remember this miracle? There are 5,000 men, and so there were probably 6 or 7, maybe 10,000 people in total who were on, who were there in Tiberias. They were being fed that day from the 5 loaves and 2 fishes of the kid who was willing to bring his food to Jesus. Right, so Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he makes it enough for everybody, and there was so much left over. Right. So of the 10,000 maybe people who were there, how many of them do you think decided they wouldn't go to work the next day and would just follow Jesus around to see what he was going to do next? Right? So he had assembled this great crowd around him, people who were there to find out what was going to happen next. And this happened on the day before we get to the passage we're going to look at this morning. And this is the timing of this is important. John doesn't give us very many timestamps in his gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. With Mark, everything is just immediately, the very next thing. I mean, Mark's in a hurry. In Matthew and Luke, they tell us, you know, what else is going on in history at the same time. John has very few timestamps until you get to the crucifixion. John tells us that he feeds the 5,000, and then he walks on the water that night. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. Everybody is losing their minds crazy over this guy who's just done this amazing miracle, and they've all gone home full. And so Jesus slips away. The Bible says there that he perceived that they were about to capture him and make him king, because they felt like that he did something that they needed, and they wanted him to keep doing it for the whole nation of Israel and to beat the Romans and everything. But Jesus snuck away, and then he reappeared that night to the disciples walking on the water. And interestingly, the Bible also says that after he had walked across the water, immediately he was at the other side of the lake. So the people who were with him on the day before, who were all looking for Jesus, they woke up that morning looking for Jesus, and they couldn't find him. And so we get to verse 22. Let's look at it together. As we read it, we're reminded that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's look at it. John 6, 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Okay, so we'll take this in pieces. They woke up that morning. They couldn't find Jesus. They wanted to know where he went. They only saw one boat because Jesus had walked across the water. We know that. They didn't know that had happened in the middle of the night. They went looking for Jesus. So they all got in a boat parade. A whole flotilla left Tiberias looking for Jesus, and they went to the other side of the lake to Capernaum, and there they found him. So they were absolutely determined that they were going to see the next thing that Jesus was going to do for them. They were absolutely convinced this is what was going to happen. And they managed to find him over in Capernaum, and word had started to spread about what had happened. So you can imagine that not only all the people who could from the day before, all the people who could get there got there. And then word would have spread, and so the crowd around Jesus in Capernaum the next day is just massive. Keeping on in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent." Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Now hang on, that's hilarious. They just watched him feed the 5,000 the day before, and then they ask him, "Okay, what else you got?" Not in a it's really funny, ha-ha sort of way, but pretty funny offensive. Because they're there to get what they can out of Jesus. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's Jesus talking about himself. 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but to raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray together. Father, we ask as we open your word together that you would show us how we need to depend entirely on you, how you will provide the way that we might be saved, that you have done it, and that you will hold us there. We pray as we see from your word that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, number one on your outline, if you're not using it as a fan, number one on your outline, Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the provider. Jesus knew what they were all there for. He says to them, you're here, but you're not seeking me because you saw the signs that I do. You wanted your fill of the loaves. Jesus says to them, you're just here for the food. You got a miracle yesterday, and you heard from a friend who got a miracle yesterday, and now you want yours. The crowd wants to know, well, then how do we get our miracle? How do we get what we need here? And Jesus says, you have to believe. That wasn't the answer that they would have been looking for. That you have to believe that God the Father is making all of this possible and that he sent me to do this. Jesus is the provider. But he's also, number two, the provision. Look in verse 30. This is where they say, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And Jesus responds to them, what sign? I myself am the sign. That's like a kid that wakes up on Christmas morning and he's surrounded by presents and he says, well, what else we got? Right? But that's what the people thought that they needed, was whatever circumstance or situation they needed Jesus to deal with. They didn't recognize that he himself was the provision. What he was sent to be was all that they needed. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Let's talk a little bit about manna. Now, we can't see it here in the English. It says, he gave them bread to eat. When they say he in our English translation, what they mean is Moses. Moses, the prophet of God, gave the people of Israel daily bread. Really, that was provided by God. Let's think back to what manna was in the Old Testament. The Israelites had left Egypt in captivity. They'd been there and they were out in the wilderness, and God provided what they needed to eat and to sustain them every day. So they woke up one morning, they walked out of the tent, and there's this stuff on the ground, and they said, what is that? Which is in the Hebrew word for what is that is manna. They didn't know what it was when they saw it the first time. But then they ate it and realized that it was what was going to sustain them. Now, it was only good for one day. This manna that God had provided for them was only good for one day. Wake up the next morning, if you decided to hoard some, you wake up the next morning and it was full of worms, except on the Sabbath day. So they wouldn't have to gather anything on the Sabbath, according to God's law, that they would keep the Sabbath holy. They wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. The night before, all of that bread would be twice as much on the ground when they woke up the day before the Sabbath. They would collect all of it, and it would last for 2 days. Miraculously, God provided everything that they needed until they got tired of it and started grumbling about it, that it wasn't enough. So the people, the crowd gathered around Jesus says, well, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said back to them, I tell you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There's an interesting parallel here between the crowd grumbling about the miracle that had been done for them and the the crowd, the Israelites, and the miracle that was done for them daily, day after day after day, year after year after year, they had everything that they needed, even as they lived in rebellion to God. Interesting parallel that they start grumbling about, well, but we need food to eat today. And Jesus says, yeah, but I have been given that you wouldn't need anything else ever. Of course, he's talking about spiritually. I had a Pop-Tart this morning. I'll probably have lunch. The evidence before you shows that I haven't missed many meals. We're going to get hungry again, right? We're going to get hungry. Jesus obviously isn't talking about physical hunger. He's talking about spiritual provision. Spiritual provision. He says, God gave our fathers that manna. God gave them that manna. And the people grumbled about it then. And these people in that crowd were grumbling about it in this story. It's also interesting because we have the privilege of looking back at history, hindsight's 2020. We have the privilege of reading about what the Israelites are going through and saying, ha ha, you stupid Israelites, why would you grumble over what God has given you? Look, can't you be more grateful for what he gave you? Do we ever find ourselves grumbling over our circumstances or grumbling over something that maybe God has made a way for us to have and it wasn't enough? Or we want more or want something different? Maybe it didn't come in the flavor that we wanted it. You know the circumstances of your life. You know where you fit into that question. But I have a feeling for most of us it's like that. We fail to be grateful and thankful for what Jesus has already provided. So Jesus is the provider. He is the provision. Number three, he is the perpetuator. Sorry, it had to start with a P. Jesus is the perpetuator. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All through the book of John, there's an interesting interplay on the word belief. We won't get into that very much this morning, but there are different kinds of belief. I believe you exist because I can see you. I believe in you, right? I believe that Scott Thomas is sitting here on the front row because I have seen him doing so. But the kind of belief that enables saving faith is when you believe that there are no other options. You believe in your heart that I don't have any other choice but to believe and trust in Jesus. See, faith and belief are the things that are left over. Faith is the thing that's left over when all of the circumstances of your life pass away. When they vanish. When people betray you. When there's a terrible diagnosis, when things don't go the way you want them to go. If you have a settled hope and confidence, a settled confidence in your soul, knowing that because of Jesus, everything is going to be okay. When you have that settled hope, that's faith. When all of the other things have passed away and faith is left behind. Jesus tells the crowd, you see me, I just fed 5,000 yesterday. You see me and you still don't believe. You've seen what I've done and you still don't believe. Yes, you may believe that I'm standing in front of you, but You don't believe in your heart that I am who I said I am. I have done what I said I was going to do. You don't believe that. That is what Jesus, that is how Jesus rebukes them. He says, if you don't believe and you've watched me do these things, then there's no hope for you. But if you do believe, here he says in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is one of the several verses in Scripture that we base our belief in what's called eternal security in. The doctrine of eternal security that says that once you have trusted in Christ for salvation, you have believed and have been saved, there is nothing that anybody or anything or you yourself can do to be unsaved once you are saved. This is one of those verses. Jesus says that he does that work himself. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Keep on reading. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me. He's talking about God the Father. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. This is good news, folks. Because nothing, I am certain, I'm absolutely certain that if I were the one keeping myself saved in Jesus, if I were the one keeping myself in Christ, I would absolutely fail. I have a feeling that some of y'all might feel the same way. If you were the one responsible for your own salvation, that would be it. You'd have no hope. But Jesus tells us there that he will lose nothing, and that includes you and me. Everything that has been given to him, he will carry on to the until eternity. He says, raise it up on the last day. For this is, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you've trusted in Christ, that good news is for you. If you have never trusted in Christ for salvation, that ought to scare you a little bit. Later in, when John is writing, he's writing his letters to the churches. He's in 1 John chapter 5, it's recorded, he asks the question, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Nobody. You will not overcome the world if you don't believe that Jesus is God's Son. Verse 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son who has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So a couple of questions that come out of that. Do you have an absolute settled belief in the work of Jesus for you, such that if you lost everything and still had Jesus, you'd have everything that you needed? Or have you never trusted in Christ for salvation? You say, well, I'm a good person. I've done some pretty good things with my life. Yeah, you probably have done some pretty good things, but if you woke up this morning and failed to give thanks for the first breath that you took that you were aware of, that was enough sinfulness to condemn you to hell for all eternity. And the Bible says that the smoke of your torment will rise forever and ever and ever. Without Jesus, we are completely 100% separated from God. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Only belief in Jesus, that he is who he said he is, he did what he said he would do. Only belief in Jesus will be the thing that saves you. Now, this little mini-series of messages that we're in on miracles, it's on miracles, and so we need to find, I suppose, the miracle in this passage. It's not in the feeding of the 5,000. It's not in Jesus walking on the water the day before. The great miracle in this passage is found in verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You see, friends, there's the only way that you're going to be able to believe in Jesus is if God makes that possible for you. The only way. Because we all live in our pre-Christian days. If you have trusted in Christ, in your pre-Christian days, you were at war with God. You didn't know it, but we are all born into a world that is at war with the Almighty God, creator of the universe. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. The Bible says there's none who is righteous, no, not one. Not a single soul would be able to do this on their own unless God made it possible for us to believe. That's the great miracle, is that the Holy Spirit of God draws you to be able to trust in Christ for salvation. That you're being drawn there by the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you may trust in Jesus the Son. And there's the miracle. If that's a miracle that has, you don't know for sure that that miracle has been done for you, in just a few minutes when we have our invitation time, come down and talk to one of the ministers who will be down at the front. We would love to talk to you about how you can know for sure that if you've trusted in Christ for salvation, you will be at home with him for all eternity. Not everybody else, or not everybody is going to believe. Verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know this kid. How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God," Jesus talking about himself, "he has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." As our musicians come up this morning to lead us in the invitation, I'd like for us all to consider for just a minute, if you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, or is there something else about your own life and work that you believe is enough to get you to heaven on your own? Because if you're still trusting in your own work, in your own effort, it's not going to be enough. You have to trust in the work that Jesus has done for you. And that's only available to you by faith, by believing that there are no other options available. Believing that every word that Jesus said is true, and that he has made a way that we might be saved. So this morning, if that's you, come down and talk to one of the ministers. We'd love to talk with you about about that. The Bible tells us that we repent and believe. That is, we're going one way, we turn 180 degrees when we repent and go back the other way, leaving the old life behind and following only Jesus from there forward. Repent and believe today. Let's stand together. Let's pray. And as we pray, if you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, let this be the day where you consider that. Consider that among all of the ways that the world would tell you to get to salvation, consider whether that has any validity or the bread of life given to us by God the Father might be the only way. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we ask that if there's anybody here who's not trusted in you for salvation, this would be the day where they recognize they have no other hope but Jesus. God, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts as we remember the joy of our salvation. God, would you restore it? If there's anybody in here who's been doubting or wondering whether what you did was enough, we pray that you would remind them. If there's anybody in here who's doubting about whether their life measures up to your perfection, we pray that you would show them your grace. That the standard we're measured by is Jesus. Lord, if there's someone who needs to talk with one of our ministers about questions, we pray that they would respond this morning. We pray that you would be glorified through the teaching of your word and in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.